Someone is missing in this account, and their absence in this account is pretty conspicuous. I was talking before chapel. Professor Logging has already identified who it is who is definitely missing in this account. Let's see if the rest of us can catch him and take note. Sometimes it can be harder to notice the things that aren't there, but in this one, it's rather important to take note of. Our lesson is from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. We start reading at verse 3, and it reads, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act.' Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Okay, so we read this account. The woman was caught committing adultery. It says she was caught in the very act of committing adultery. We have her standing here at her place of execution. We have her accusers. This is the Bible. We have Jesus standing there. So we have a pretty good swath of people that we would expect to see in this circumstance. And yet, it does seem like someone is rather conspicuously missing. The person we don't have in here is the guy that she was committing adultery with. She was caught in the act of committing adultery. Like, they presumably know who this person is. It's very hard to disguise your identity when you're caught in that compromising of a circumstance. So why isn't he inside of this text? I mean, they clearly had what they considered to be a very meaningful relationship. This was a person that that they had such strong affection with, right? This is a person with whom this woman had such a strong connection that even knowing the potential consequences of their actions, they did them anyway. They knew what the consequence could be of them committing adultery together, that she would face death in those circumstances, but the intensity of their feelings was so strong, the power of their relationship so overwhelming, that they were like, it's worth it to face that risk to be together. And so they committed adultery, they got caught, she's now facing execution. Where is he? If we were telling this story in a Hollywood sense, it would probably mirror very much what we would have in our heads if we were in a similar situation, right? Maybe there's the fantasy that the guy's love will prove powerful and that he will come and save her from this terrible fate, right? If this was a movie and this was the scene, right? We know exactly how it would go, right? She's there in the place of execution, and the people, rah, and they're growling at her, and they've got the rocks, and they're getting ready, and they're up on a hill with the sun behind him, like on a horse, right? And there's her lover. And all of a sudden, he yells, "Charge!" And, you know, all these troops and friends of his come running down, yelling, and, you know, there's squirrels probably if it's a Disney movie, right? And they all attack the bad guys. And the bad guys run away and he saves the day. Maybe that's something that she thought was realistic. Not the squirrels and the charging and stuff, but maybe that this guy, his love for her would be strong enough that he would come and save her, that he would do something so that she would not be stoned to death. A terrible way to die. And yet, he's not here. You know, but, okay, giving a little bit of fairness to the situation, right? Like, it's not easy to just save somebody from being executed by a mob. But at the bare minimum, you'd kind of think, well, he got into this with her. You know, he was an equal partner in this sin. He should at the very least be standing there with her, facing the same judgment that's been passed on her, and that he would come and that he would stand next to her and they'd look into each other's eyes as the world went to chaos around them, maybe hold hands, and then the rocks would get thrown and fade to black, right? That this would be, that at least there would be his presence, that he would come and face the end with this person who they knew that they were potentially condemning to death by doing what they did. And yet he's nowhere to be seen. When the chips were really down, this guy showed how much he really loved her. He showed how much their relationship actually meant to him. She stands alone. She stands unloved. She's surrounded by a horde of angry men ready to take her life, ready to pound her to death with rocks. We do the same thing. It's weird how we fantasize that the sins that we commit, that our sinfulness, is all going to turn out all right. At bare minimum, we at least imagine that we're not going to be caught in our sins, that the sins that we commit are at least going to slide by unnoticed. But more often than not, we have actually even like crazier delusions that our sins are going to result in wonderful things for us and lovely things, that going too far in a relationship with a significant other is going to make that relationship better and stronger, that we're going to be able to endure more. That cheating on this test or this assignment just this one time, that's going to alleviate this enormous amount of stress that we've got and the huge time crunch that we're under. And then, because we've done that, then we'll be able to be a better student and we'll learn more. And everything will be better as soon as we just commit this one little sin. Or that telling this lie is... This lie, it's for the benefit of everybody. It's going to make everybody happier that I don't tell the truth here, and life is going to be a little bit easier. This is only going to have positive outcomes because I am doing this thing that God told me not to do. It always falls apart, though. That's all that sin can do is fall. That's all that sin can do is let you down. Promises so much and delivers exactly the opposite. Just like it did this woman. Look at the consequence of what she did. She thought life was going to be great because of what she did. That's why she did it. And now she is standing in her place of execution, and there is no hope of leaving. She's doomed as surely as someone strapped to a gurney ready to get a lethal injection. But the creepy thing, and the thing that Jesus reveals, is that so is every single man who's there ready to kill her. Christ's presence amongst them is what makes it really obvious, right? He says, whoever it is amongst you who is without sin, that's the person who can throw the first stone. They all leave, right? Jesus stays. Jesus is without sin. Jesus does have the right. Jesus has the obligation to throw that stone. The law has to be fulfilled. Jesus himself said that the law was going to be fulfilled. He says in Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So when he's standing there, the sinless Son of God, faced with a whole horde of sinners, He's got a job to do, and that is to execute God's judgment on them. They realized that, and they realized that just as much as she was in this place of execution, they were all trapped in a place of execution as well. They slunk away, and they weren't going to escape. They thought that briefly they could sit in judgment, but now they realize that they also are being judged. We stand in our place of execution too. We stand in the place where we are going to die. I don't like mean the chapel, although one day, you know, like one of these chandelier things is going to come off and it's going to fall, and right? It's unlikely that it will happen to you today, but you are inevitably standing in the place where you are going to die. Nobody escapes execution in this place. We are trapped on earth, and earth is absolutely immersed in death. We're so immersed in death that we forget how much death is around us, right? I eat death for lunch every single day, right? Like chicken or beef. I run my car on death. I fertilize my garden with death, right? Death absolutely permeates everything about this world, just the way that sin permeates everything in this world. But it's so omnipresent, we cease to recognize that it's there around us. You are not getting off of this rock alive. We are trapped here in our place of execution, just like these judgmental men and this woman caught in the act of adultery. And it's at this point that the story actually does turn heroic. It turns heroic better than a film could ever conceptualize. Her loser of a lover might not be there, but Jesus is. And when the chips are down, Jesus shows how much he loves her, how much his relationship with her means to him. The guy she was having an affair with, he couldn't even be bothered to stand there with her. And yet Jesus actually stands there to face her fate. He even does one better. Because sometimes we get the impression here, when we read these verses, I oftentimes hear these verses relayed in like sort of like an excuse type of way, right? It's like Jesus says, whoever without you is without sin, they should cast the first stone, and then they all leave. And then the takeaway that sometimes people have is, there you see, we're all sinful, we're all bad, and as long as we're all bad, doesn't that kind of mean that we're also all good, right? You don't have a right to judge anybody else for being evil because you're evil too. Whatever, we're all good then, right? Everything's nice and equal, but that's not it at all. That is the opposite of what's happening here. Remember, Jesus saying, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. The verse keeps going. It goes, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The fulfillment of the law, the consequence of this woman's sin and all of these men, the men who are gathered there, all of their sins and all of our sins is the same. We're going to die. There is going to be blood. Jesus came to fulfill that matter. So when he says, go now, something really shocking is taking place. It's an epic moment in the Bible. When Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, he's not just saying, you rapscallion, get out of here, right? He's the fulfillment of the law. He is agreeing that he is going to stand for execution in her place. And he does. Sometimes we have a tendency to look at the cross and think about it first and foremost as like a metaphor, right, for things. First and foremost, at its very core, there's nothing metaphorical about the cross at all. We were doomed to be executed for the sins that we have committed, and Jesus was executed instead. He was the fulfillment of the punishment that our sins deserve. This woman was going to bleed. She was going to be crushed. She was going to die for the sin of adultery. But when Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, he's not just saying, get out of here. He's saying, I'm going to die in your place instead. I'll take the punishment for you. The woman's adulterous partner wouldn't stand with her, but Jesus did one better, and despite being innocent, he took her place. The woman might have had fantasies that this guy would come and save her from her fate. Jesus, by taking her place, actually did save her. That was an amazing kind of power. It didn't take an army. He was his own army. It didn't take violence. He absorbed the violence. And she was left alone. Not just left alone, but given something. Given everything that he had. His relationship with her is as tight as marriage, because when he faced his execution, she received his inheritance. So did all those miserable guys who were looking to execute her. If they turn to Christ in faith, so do all of us. We walk away from our place of execution in this world, lifted up by the faith that we received in baptism, and we receive Jesus' reward, a true, tight relationship where we get his inheritance following his death. We started off by thinking about the loser guy who was conspicuous in his absence, but now we find ourselves focused on exactly the opposite, Jesus being there when we could never have even dared hope that he would be. He stands at your side as you face every struggle and temptation, every failure, every consequence. And when we finally face our day of judgment and death, his own sacrifice will mean that we walk free of this place of execution and death and into eternal life in heaven alongside the one who saved us. Amen. Lord, we come before you as sinners who were once condemned, but set free by your Son who took the punishment for us. There is no gratitude we can ever express to adequately account for this gift, but we pray that our lives would be expressions of thanks to you, never seeking to cast a stone, but instead announcing forgiveness to others who stand condemned, so that our last days here can be our first in eternity and joy with you and our Savior Jesus. Amen.